2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are the words of Paul the Apostle under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is what he wrote to the Corinthian believers. And this is what God's word is for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read through the entirety of the chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God, the Spirit, work in us the spirit of this passage and the mindset of the Apostle Paul as we hear the Word of God preached this morning.
I love stories of pure, triumphant endurance. I love true stories like this, like the American gymnast who, a number of years in the Olympics, after experiencing a terrible sprain on one of her ankles, came into the last part of the event. It was a team event. Did a magnificent vault. I remember watching this and sticking it, landing without wavering, even though she had that very difficult and tremendous injury, which she endured triumphantly. The story of the young American naval aviator who experienced being shot down over North Vietnam and imprisoned and for years endured the terrible tortures of the North Vietnamese, only then later to be released and move on to serve in our Senate, be a presidential candidate. And aside from admiring everything about him necessarily in his positions, what pure, triumphant endurance is manifested there. And then there's the true story of Tommy. When he was a little boy, he was a real handful, especially in school. Lots of trouble. The teachers always had difficulty with him. Finally, some insightful teacher decided it was important to get Tommy's hearing tested. And sure enough, he was suffering from some serious deafness. But as his life unfolded and came to its climax, at his death, he held 1,093 patents for his inventions. He was the first man to develop, actually, an industrial park as a place of work in the United States. He invented a key transmitter in all telephones today. He invented the phonograph, which became the predecessor of all recorded voices and audio sounds that we enjoy today. And really, most important, he developed the incandescent light bulb after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of attempts. He finally found a filament that would burn slowly enough that it would last. And because he endured, we're, in a sense, in the light today, aren't we? Now, those are all just human analogies. For the greatest endurance of all, the greatest endurer of all, the one from whom will come pure divine endurance for us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words that are recorded for us in the Scriptures from the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because he endured, we are truly in the light today. Because of him, we can stay in the light today. Due to his endurance, we can be light bearers today to those that desperately need the light. That is, if we do endure, if we do experience pure divine endurance. Now, I'm a great and firm believer in revival meeting resolutions. I have found my heart greatly, deeply warmed when young men, young women come forward for a camp decision or in a church service. But I've known my share, more than my share of used-to-be's in my Christian experience. Used-to-be Sunday school teachers, used-to-be deacons or Christian school teachers, used to be pastors, used to be missionaries, used to be students, used to work hard to complete their work and achieve for the glory of God and the honor of their parents and as an exercise of their stewardship, but not anymore. They didn't endure. Their resolutions did not remain realities. They gave up, they gave in, they collapsed in the calling, in the ministry that God gave them. And when you look at this chapter that was read by Mr. McGonigal this morning, you'll notice in verse 1, and if you have your New Testament, I urge you to open it to chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians again with me. You'll notice that in that verse 1 of the chapter, the Scriptures say, in the words of Paul under inspiration, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not collapse. We do not in weariness give up, give in, throw aside what's been granted us. Now, I want you to go to the last paragraph of the chapter. I wanted him to read the chapter for you so you'd have the setting of the context in which Paul's talking about his ministry, the challenges he faced, the stresses, the difficulties. He was troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, bearing in his body the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. All those things are said earlier there in the chapter in the middle of it. Now look at verse 16. For which cause, the ministry which God has given us, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we have in that paragraph, compactly presented for us, is a means by which we can enjoy pure divine endurance. The promises of God, Peter tells us in Peter chapter 1, are for us in order that we may be partakers of the divine nature. So when I say enjoying pure divine endurance, I'm not talking about something odd, strange, aberrant. I'm talking about what is our birthright as Christians. Our Lord and Savior was the great endurer through the cross. He endured all sort and manner of suffering and persecution up to that point. But He saw it through to the end. He cried out, "Tetelestai," on the cross itself, "It is finished." He accomplished what God intended Him to do in this earth. He ascended into heaven and endures this very hour, incessantly, every hour, as our intercessor for us. And one day will triumphantly bring us home to heaven through resurrection and rapture to be in His presence. He's the one from whom we can derive endurance. But what is the means by which we can derive it? Now here we are, the end of the semester. I mean, we are closing in on the goal line. The projects have mounted up. The pressure is really on. Success or failure, in many cases, is hanging in the balances academically for you. Many of you face the moment of walking across this very platform, receiving a diploma, and then following through on decisions that you have made. This issue of pure divine endurance to do the right thing really looms large, men and women, right now. In the midst of fatigue and challenge and difficulty. So how are you going to get this pure divine endurance? Well, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, we don't give in or give up, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You get it. You get this quality of Christ into your life by engaging in daily internal renewal. You nurture or cultivate the strength of your own thoughts, your emotions, your conscience, your desires. And you do it, Paul says, even when simultaneously the outward man is perishing. It's decaying. What does that mean as he states that? Well, certainly that can have to do with your physical person. You don't feel well. You feel worn down. You feel fatigued. You're struggling with the green, yellowish green clouds of pollen. You're one of these people that's nearly comatose because of allergy issues, and you've got other things that are bothering you in a physical way. There's very definitely in view here our human frailty, the reality that we deal with that all the time, don't we? And how true and how profound that is concerning young men and young women. I mean, Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 30 says explicitly, the young men, and meaning that generally the younger people, faint and falter and fail of strength. This isn't reserved for the old guys and the old girls. It's a challenge we all face, humanly speaking. But I think we can extend that out just even beyond really our own physical health and the way we feel, but our outward circumstances physically that for some reason are not ideal. There's a stress in a relationship that is really wearing on you. There's tremendous pressure being exerted on you in an economic or financial way right now that is very troublesome. And that's a burden, a care, an anxiety in your human outward circumstances. But what we've got to come to terms with is the fact, men and women, that in this life, as sparks fly upward, Job says, man is born to trouble. We cannot escape the realities of, if I can put it this way, the second law of thermodynamics physically, and even in a sense, if I can twist it a little, the second law of thermodynamics concerning circumstances in life humanly. Everything has a tendency to wear down, to wear out, to go from order to disorder. It's just the way it is in this world. And we can't fix it. It's not fixable. Only God can fix it. One day He will, but He's not going to fix it until He comes and renovates the earth in the millennium and then finally makes a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. We've got to walk the pilgrim's pathway through what we've got. And what we've got to come to terms with by grace is that in reality, simultaneous with this, we can actually and should be focusing on the inward man that can be rejuvenated, renewed continuously. And that's the idea that's presented there in verse 16. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is an especially favored idea by the apostle. He uniquely uses this terminology and he says you continuously can know this internal rejuvenation, this re-energizing, this refocusing, even in the midst of this decline and this collapse. We can become and be men of, and women of heart, of character, of deep inward thoughts, deep empathy, a deep conviction, a deep sense of obligation, a deep sense of commitment spiritually. Not people focused on the frivolousness of the outward, the happiness of entertainment, and the cuteness of appearance, and the attractiveness of beauty. These things are not that which being focused on gives us strength. In fact, let me suggest to you that we live in an age of terrible distraction. And in a focus on the external and on the physical, on the shallow, on the surface, actually becomes a power drain. It sucks out of you the very energy and strength that you need as a Christian person to live triumphantly as a believer. You said having a good brain, a good body, a good skill set even, above having a good heart, and you will have a dead heart, an atrophied muscle, a crisp, dried plant of a heart, a hard, brittle, leather heart that's like sun-scorched, hardened clay if you live a life preoccupied with the external. No. You do Ephesians 3:16. You pray that you'll be granted the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And how much strength do you need? How much do you need because of the problem of indwelling sin in your life as a believing people? Do you know what God says? God says you need the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead.
That's the power that you need. And you pray and you beseech God for it. And you'll know the fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people. Listen to the words of the psalmist in 138:3. He says, "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." You asked for it, and your indifference becomes zeal. Your covetousness becomes contentment. Your irritation will become patience or long-suffering. Your sullenness and depression can become joy. Your instability can become faithfulness. Guys, girls, listen. You can't work these things up. You can't concoct these things. The forces of your sinful inclination and the pressures and power of that which is external and outward are too great in this life. It is the resurrection power of the Spirit of God in your soul that will transform you, that will enliven you, that will invigorate you, will, as Paul says, renew you as you carry this process out of crying out for the strengthening and seeking the strengthening from the Lord who can give pure divine endurance by daily attentiveness to this. Now, this is really almost just spiritual common sense. It certainly is life common sense, isn't it? We know that we have to drink daily. We know that we have to eat daily. We know to maintain reasonable health physically, we do need to maintain a general daily routine of hygiene, both personally and in our surroundings. And this makes for health. This makes for strength. And then if we abandon those processes, then we have decline. We have difficulty. We have trouble. Paul says it is day by day. This is the way we're able to have a firm grip. We're able to cope. This is the way we're able to be sufficient for the challenges that face us. Because as we're told by a man much better than us all, Paul himself in the chapter just before this one said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Daily. Pure divine endurance is not something attained on an occasional crisis resolution basis. It's not something you get every month or every week. It doesn't work that way. We are rejuvenated daily, Paul says. And so the psalmist says in 83:3, "I cry daily unto thee." Wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 said, "Blessed is the man that watcheth daily at my gates." Jesus said when he taught us to pray that we're to pray for our daily bread. And that certainly means physical sustenance. But I think it certainly does also mean spiritual sustenance from Him. The honorable Bereans in Acts 17:17 sought the Scriptures daily to be convinced and understand the truth. And Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we are to exhort one another and encourage one another daily, daily, daily. Daily we seek this internal renewal. But you know, even though we seek that internal renewal daily, the reality is, as I've already begun to hint at this and suggest this to you in what I've just developed, the challenges and the problems don't go away, do they? They're still there. And the apostle addresses this right away in the next verse. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You can be a model of endurance in the ministry God has entrusted to you as a student here. For sure you can be. You can acquire pure divine endurance from the Lord. If you get a truly spiritual perspective on affliction. Now, the natural normal ways of reacting to difficulty or trouble or affliction is that we can become irresponsible. Well, that's it. I'm just fed up. I've had it. I can't take this anymore. I can't endure this physical problem any longer. This roommate is just beyond what I can cope with. The stresses of this relationship with my family member. There can be that throwing up of the hands, that kind of getting into a fetal position and just giving up. Or there can be the irritable response. You know, you can sometimes pretty well measure with many people how things are going in life if they're in a bad mood. If they're irritated, what's wrong? And immediately they'll tell you, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and things just aren't going right for me, and so there's great irritability. Or there's the spiritual, godly, grin it, bear it response. You know? Well, I'll just trust Jesus, you know, and see it through, all the time hating every minute of it. You say, well, Dr. Hankins, are you crazy? I mean, nobody likes trouble or affliction. Nobody likes problems. I mean, we don't embrace affliction as our friend, you know? We want things to go reasonably smooth in our lives, don't we? Well, guys and girls, think with me for just a minute about what this man says in this text. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, hold on a minute. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When he wrote this near the end of his third missionary journey, he'd been in ministry for 25 years. And he, in fact, in this same book of the Bible, gives a listing and description of what he went through in chapter 11, just a few chapters over. Listen to what he says in verse 23 of that chapter. He said he had labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, the care of all the churches. What an incredible litany of woes. Listen, we know the apostle was in jail for several years. He was confined. We know he was shipwrecked. We know that he was beaten numerous times with rods by the Jews. He was stoned to death. Now, all right. Either he's lost it when he writes what he writes, or God the Spirit is speaking the truth, and we know the option that's right to embrace. So what happened in Paul's mind? By comparison, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Those things I just described, he doesn't describe as heavy, hard, torturous, crushing, that just kept on going on and on and on and on and on. He says they're light and they're for a moment. Light compared to what? Compared to life without Christ. Compared to the suffering of those who would not ever hear the gospel. Compared to the benefit derived from helping others spiritually and the eternal reward. I'm telling you, Paul got it right in his thinking. Paul was thoroughly convinced, and what he was saying was true. How did that happen?
He got pure divine endurance by a supernatural operation of God in his heart. And so he could look at affliction, as James chapter 1 says, and he could joy and rejoice in it, because I think the apostle came to understand something else that's very, very important. He was able to look at the results of all of the trouble that he went through, and he knew there was a beneficial outcome. He knew it. He was convinced of it. He knew it because he knew the character of God and the nature of God as the sovereign, all-controlling God, and as the good, benevolent, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He knew that nothing that was coming about in his life was unintentional, undesigned, that was destructive in nature. Ultimately, it would not be. And you know something else I think Paul concluded? Paul concluded that these troubles and difficulties, which he described, weren't just nuisance things that he had to put up with in life. They, in fact, were life. They, in fact, were part of the divine process. They, in fact, were the fire that was bringing the gold. They were the pressure that was making the diamonds. They were the amputations that were eliminating the gangrenous limbs. They were the horrible burning chemotherapy spiritually that was getting the cancer out of his life. Paul got onto something, men and women, and that is this, that our merciful, benevolent God uses trouble in ways as a scalpel, as a medicinal treatment. He does things we would never and could never do, and even think to do, or allow ourselves to be subjected to, because he knows the depth of our need and the desperateness of our souls and our character. And he knows that without these things, we will never be what we ought to be. Without these things, we will never enjoy. What does it say? The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That these things are constantly working in us. You know, it's not all about now. We're in the vestibule of heaven. We're running up the narrow path to the gates of the eternal city. We're simply soldiering on, marching forward into the eternal kingdom where we'll serve God. This is preparatory. All of it is preparatory. And all the gashes and all the trouble is working in us for us an eternal weight of honor, an everlasting, distinguishing glory. Our God takes every nasty, horrible, troublesome thing, and he does this for us. Now, it is important that we look differently at affliction, trouble. We know how the world looks at it. It is to be suffered. It is to be that which becomes bitter, causes the person to be bitter. It's almost cliche-ish, but it's so true. Our troubles, our difficulty are not to make us bitter, but they are to make us better. And men and women, every one of them is a textbook to lead us into the knowledge of how to walk with God and know God. Let's not waste the lessons of the textbook of our trials. Because they aren't just the unfortunate events and addendums in life. They are life. And they are for us. And they do for us what nothing else can do for us. You can have
pure divine endurance. If you get this view of the pressures that you're under right now, it's interesting that when Paul says in verse 17, our light affliction, that the term that he's using there in the language of the New Testament actually means pressures that come from various sources and by various means, usually because we don't have what we think we need, or in fact we don't have what we need. Not enough strength, enough money, enough time, enough clarity of thought, enough concentration. We are afflicted and burdened with these things. But our God can and will impart strengthening to us. And I want you to see something else, too, about getting pure divine endurance. And I hope you're seeing by now already that the two things that we've looked at already, daily internal renewal, a right perspective on affliction, are not mutually exclusive things. They're not altogether separate. They're really more like threads woven together in a tapestry, and there's another color of thread that needs to be woven into this tapestry. And it's in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to engage in what appears to be, or is at least stated as a literary device here, as a paradox. We see the invisible. Now, you've often walked into large rooms before, and you're looking for a friend in the crowd. The crowd's kind of milling around. And finally, you spot them. And what do you do when you spot them? Because the crowd's milling around. You focus on them, and you keep your eyes where they are because you don't want to lose them in the milling of the crowd. And as they're going perhaps place to place, greeting friends and talking to people. And so you focus on them and you get to them. That's the kind of looking that Paul's talking about. It's focus. You focus on, this says, the unseen. Because the unseen, the invisible, is what is eternal. You focus off of the external, the material, the temporal. You focus on what you can't see. So often, just in normal life, what we can't see is so important to the realization of our hopes, our dreams, our plans. The plans in the mind of a man who is an architect then draws the drawings, and then the building comes to pass. The book, the ideas conceptualized, the things thought and unseen, then become words on a page, and pages, chapters and chapters, a book to help, to instruct, to inspire. But in the spiritual realm, this is so utterly fundamental and essential that we, as Colossians 1 says, set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth, where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. We focus on the unseen realities of the souls of men that will live somewhere forever. We focus on the unseen realities of the development of love and spiritual character and the unity of the church, the body of Christ. And most of all, most important, we focus on Him. He's on our mind all the time. Him. What does He want? What does He desire from us? What will please Him? We love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. So the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And our heart reaches upward and says anywhere, anything, anytime, with anybody, or alone, Lord. We join the heavenly multitudes in saying, Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we live a life just enamored with Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who we love, who we serve in this brief life, but is but a moment. It's but a vapor, but a fading flower, swifter than a weaver's beam. God. That's what matters. And that's what makes the pathway short and light and easy. And the trouble and the challenges really almost trivial. And those we have, we know, are for our good and for His glory. You must endure for sure. Pure divine endurance is what you need. Christ has it. And by daily internal renewal and a right view of afflictions and seeing the invisible, God, by His Spirit, can and will work in you that endurance to finish the job God has given you to do in a manner that glorifies Him. Those academic tasks, that degree program, this year and next and next and next and beyond. Some of you are seriously considering throwing in the towel, wrapping it up, walking away, being done with the pressure. I think I could say with Paul, and I think I can say with your Savior and Lord, don't do that. Get the pure divine endurance that you need. Let's bow our heads together before the Lord.